I wonder if you ever think about the idea of growing. I'm sure some of our younger ones are desperate to grow up. But a lot of our culture today says that those of us who've, quote, got past it should hanker after what we've lost. And really, our emphasis should be on letting the young people have their head. They've got it right. They know what's good. They know what's coming. Sorry, they know what's up and coming. That could have been misunderstood, couldn't it? And really, that sense of growing old and growing in wisdom, growing old and growing in grace has lost from our culture, hasn't it? And yet, it's what we're challenged to by God's word, and particularly as those many of you know that we're following for this series of sermons the pattern laid down for us by Bishop Ryle all those many years ago. And Ryle found many people who in his day in the church did not grow and change. They didn't want to. It was different reasons, I'm sure, in those days. Everybody went to church, whether you were a believer or not. It was something to do on a Sunday. So there were many people in church who weren't interested in growing or changing for different reasons. But you know what? I think this worldview of ours is creeping into the church. I think it's beginning to challenge us. Different cultures, I know, but the same result. I think I find a lot of people who don't think about growing and changing anymore. There's a great sense from the world that we don't want to change, but it's what the believer must do. We're challenged by God's word to grow, and we say, why must I grow? I like me the way I am. Well, mostly anyway. Don't we say that? I can hide the bits I don't like at home or in the car or where no one else is looking. I like me the way I am. Peter's cry to the church is just this: be awake. Be alive, grow in grace, change, because Jesus is coming. That's 2 Peter 3. Because the Lord is coming. He will return, says Peter, and that right soon, and we will meet him, and believers, we will be judged by him. And because of that, you should want to grow and change and be more like him before he arrives. The fact is, judgment is coming and we need to be ready. And I here think again that we find the world's view has crept into the church and started us thinking. Sometimes the world's view that there is no judgment creeps into our minds. Sometimes we don't have the right theology and we think that, I'm saved and therefore I will not be judged. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, I need fear no condemnation. I know the outcome of the judgment because Christ will stand in my place and say, I've paid the price. But the Bible does tell us, it makes it very clear that believers, we will be judged. Our deeds will be put on show, our actions will be scrutinized, and it will be obvious to us, it will be obvious to others, where by God's grace he's had the glory in our lives. Praise the Lord. And sadly, whereby our sin we failed him, and he didn't. That judgment is coming. And because of that, as Christ returns, because he's coming back, and we should be like him, and because we know that judgment is coming, Peter says, grow in grace. Be more like Jesus. Change. Go on. Wherever you are in life. And I say that knowing that some of you are here twice my age, and some of you here are half my age, and less. But we can all still grow in grace. The purpose of this judgment that is coming, according to one of our commentators, is to display before all rational creatures the glory of God in a formal and forensic act, which magnifies on one hand his holiness and righteousness, and on the other hand his grace and mercy. Friends, that's what will be seen in our righteous deeds, his glory will be seen. In our failures, his mercy and grace will be seen. And although we will feel the pain of failing him, he will have the glory, and it will be a great day. So let us consider three things as we are challenged to grow in grace: the reality of growing in grace, the marks of growing in grace, or how we can look in the mirror and see that we're growing in grace, and the means of growing in grace. And as I get to the end of number two, and you look at your watch and think, hang on a minute, how can he have a third point? It's all in the first two, and the third is for you to work on and sort of avenues to explore and the way to take it forward. They're all based here in this passage. I don't know if you know 2 Peter 3 very well. It's famously remembered because it challenges us that God is waiting to return so that more people might be saved. And that really is the opening part of 2 Peter 3. God is being patient with mankind, waiting so that more and more people will come to know him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've got to stop there, and I know I've said it already this morning, but do you know him this morning? Are you one of his? As he called you, are you found like the ring and one of his people? If you are, hallelujah. If not, then this must be where you pause and think this morning, for this is the most vital question. Jesus' return is on pause for people like you to have another chance to hear this message of the good news that Jesus Christ is a savior for sinners, that you and I, unless we have him, are heading for hell, and we need him, and he will take us to heaven. Have you heard that message? Are you one of his people? If not, think very deeply on that, for he waits for people like you to consider that message. But this text tells us something else. It also speaks of that same patience of God being counted for us as time to grow in grace. Verse 14. So then, therefore, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless at peace with the Lord. Since you are waiting, that's what he's saying, for the coming of Christ, make every effort, in other words, grow and change, to be found like Jesus Christ. It's particularly here in verse 14. It's also here in 17 and 18. Therefore, dear friends, you already know this. Be on your guard so that you won't be carried away. But instead, verse 18, and this is our text for today, grow in grace. What a wonderful challenge. What a lovely encouragement that the Lord waits, that you and I, already saved, as if that isn't enough. It's more than enough. It's wonderful grace. He waits that we would be more like Christ in this life. Isn't that remarkable? It's what Peter tells us here. Now, once again, it's vital to stress that as we talk about growing in grace, I'm talking about the changes that happen after we've become Christians. This is not how we're saved. I've explained that already. That is justification, if you like, that Jesus Christ died for our sins and his righteousness is granted to us and our sin has been taken by him. Peter is writing to believers and encouraging them because they have been rescued and because they will inhabit heaven and because they're waiting patiently for God, they need to go and grow. And so we're talking about sanctification. Ryle says, I'm really talking about the increase in the degree, the size, the strength, the vigor, and the power of the graces which the Holy Spirit plants in the believer's heart. Now, we can go many places in Scripture and explore that further. And if you want a long list of homework, you can come and get it from me afterwards and write them down. That theme runs through the Bible. But friends, we've seen it here in 2 Peter, we see it elsewhere, but don't we also see it in life? Isn't this just the facts of life? Look outside. Do you ever see a plant standing still? Do they stand still? They don't, do they? They grow or they die. They're on the way somewhere, they're doing something. Why else do we keep cutting the grass? I mean, those of you who've been cutting the grass, you know, we have to keep doing it because the stuff keeps growing. Isn't this true also about humanity? Isn't it one of the signs that we start to worry about somebody when they start to say the same thing over and over and over again? Well, aren't we worried about a child? Baby's just been born. Our friends across the road, the Shakespeares, have had triplets. I was chatting with them a day or so ago, naturally conceived and naturally born triplets. It's remarkable. Yes, and those of you who are ladies who are frowning, mum has had a rough time and they do need our prayers. But the babies can't come out of hospital until they are doing three or four things, until they've changed and grown, till they're putting on weight, till they're feeding properly. That's the criteria for them going home, that they're growing and changing. This is normal. This is life. We should be growing. It's a practical thing of life. It's taught to us by Scripture. Friends, are we growing in grace? We need to. Put a finger in John 15, or leave a finger here in 2 Peter 3. Let's go to John 15, because this is a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus teaching. He takes this picture of life that we see in the world around us, the vine, and he says, this is what you're like with me and God, connected in with me. My Father is the vine dresser, and you will grow. Let's explore that just for a few minutes. Some of these evidences, if you like, some of these realities of growing in grace. John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, we will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, it's the best evidence of spiritual health in your life that you're growing in grace. Okay? It's simply the best. If you want to know if somebody's growing, then you will see fruit in their life because they're connected in with the Lord Jesus. It is indeed the opposite of instability. You remember that verse 17 in 2 Peter 3. Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. That's the opposite end of the spectrum. And it's what the Lord Jesus Christ talks about when he says some branches need to be pruned. Friends, one way to be happy in your religion, again, we see this from the condition of life. The same old is not much encouragement, is it? The same old rapidly becomes boring. Now that's part of our sin-damaged humanity. So we're told, aren't we, to sing a new song? We should embrace that, sometimes a bit of a challenge, but we're told to sing a new song. We're told to grow in grace because the other root is stagnation. The other root is unhappiness in our faith, in our belief, in our ongoing with God. Verse 7 of John 15, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. And verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Here is a way to enjoy your Christian walk, growing grace. What a lovely reality of this. It's a secret of usefulness to others. Again, from life and observation, who do we look for as an example? Do you look for the one who's still doing the same thing they were doing 20 years ago? Or do you look for the inventive, creative, proactive person who's, shall we say, making the news? In a world that's full of failure and people who hurt one another, there's nothing more powerful than beginning a conversation with, sorry, I got that wrong. I'd like to try and change. As we relate to one another, this fact that we want to grow and change is a most powerful tool. It's a secret of usefulness to one another. Haven't we seen in the press many campaigns for justice? People, perhaps the situations were many years ago. And what do we often hear parents or children say? It's too late for my one, but I'd really love for no one else to have to suffer. Like, I did, my one did, or whatever it is. We want to see change. John 15 and 16, I think, sum this up for us. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is the secret of usefulness to one another, that we're growing in this grace, in this fruit. You know, it pleases God. It pleases God. Does it not please you when you care for that garden and this year it comes up green without weeds in it? Or you prune that rose and this year there's such a lovely head of flowers. And you look out the window and you just smile. Wow, thank you, God. Friends, we are carefully tended like that. And it pleases God to carefully tend us and to help us to grow in grace. John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. Friends, it pleases God to work in your life. And verse 8, it is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I hope I've convinced you already, but there's more to come, that this growth in grace is real and worthwhile and wonderful. There's a challenge. We're held accountable for it too. 15 and verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Friends, there is a challenge to the reality of growing in grace. God won't let us stagnate. He don't want us to stagnate. He wants us to grow. It pleases him. It's usefulness to others. It's a sign of our growing and Christian maturity. But he will hold us accountable for it and challenge us to grow in grace. Let's move on and think about how we can measure our growth in grace. What are the marks of religious growth? We're going to come back to 2 Peter 3 and mostly verses 14 through 18. And if you look at those verses, you will see that they refer to peace and patience, wisdom and knowledge, stability and diligence. Now we can find many more graces, many more areas of growth in the rest of Scripture. But let's think about those words. Let's put them into a progress. Let's see if we can measure a little bit our growth in grace. How do I look in the mirror of my life and know that God is at work and that I am growing? How do we as parents look at our children and help them to learn? Grandparents to your grandchildren, husbands to wives, wives to husbands, each to each other. How do we help someone else know and encourage them as we see them growing in grace? What can we look at? What are the marks? The first, I think, is a growth in humility. The warnings are in our passage against those who actually have heard the truth and know the truth but twist it to their own ends. Pride. I've got it right. But friends, which of the Bible heroes would you turn to and find this? You won't, will you? You could look at Job or Abraham or Jacob. David said of himself, I am a worm. Isaiah, I am a man of unclean lips. Peter, the writer of this letter, I am a sinner, O Lord. Now, this is not to say they're utterly useless, but it is definitely no false modesty. There's no, I've got it right. There's no, all the answers are here with me. This is humility. If you would grow as a believer, we must daily accept before Christ that none of us have the answers. None of us are able. We need his grace to grow in us if we are going to help. As we humble ourselves before Jesus, we will see and be lifted up and helped, and then we will grow. Friends, if as you look in the mirror and you reflect on your day, all you remember is that you've talked about yourself and the things that you've done, then perhaps here is where you need to start with a thought or two of humility. But we must move on, for what follows from that is that our growth in grace will be marked by showing great faith and love towards Jesus. When we were saved, we laid hold of the atoning work of Christ, and it gave us hope. We trusted in his death on the cross in my place. But daily, don't we need to do the same again and come to the cross and say, here is my sin today, my failure today. Jesus Christ, I would know more of you, your love and grace and faith in my life. So as we put off self and humble ourselves before him, we need to replace that with faith and love for Jesus Christ. And so we will grow in grace and knowledge, as verse 18 tells us. So friends, here's the key indeed to our humility. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What do you know of him? Have you read of him? Do you know his titles? Do you know the stories he told and the way he was with people in the New Testament when he walked this earth? Do you think of him as the great substitute, the intercessor, the advocate, the physician, the shepherd, the friend, the one who counseled and comforted, the one who wept? As we learn more of Jesus and trust in him, we will speak more of him and show him more to others, and others will see him in us. As we mirror a growing faith and love for him, we grow in grace. It will show out of our lives as well, if that's an internal thing. It will show in increased holiness of life and conversation. You can't set aside self and focus on Christ for any length of time and these things not work out in how you talk to your friends and how you live practically. They will be seen in our conversation and in our behavior. And indeed, it becomes a virtuous circle of desiring more and showing more. So Paul could write, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." As this happens in our lives, as we see these marks in ourselves and in others, we will also find an increased spirituality in our tastes and our desires. Over time, we'll see a decreasing desire for the things of the world and an increasing desire for the things of the Lord Jesus. The latest fashions and amusements and recreations will hold an ever-decreasing sway over our lives. And instead, the things of grace, the discussion of the Bible, will come to the fore. We would rather sing the songs of heaven than join in with Drake and One Dance, which I think is currently number one in the charts, but I may be wrong about that. You know, I think this point applies most to our youngest people who probably feel this pressure the greatest. Our Christian teenagers at school, the temptations to just give over to the world. Friends, if you're God's, if you're a member of Christ's kingdom, as you grow, these things will disappear as influences in your life. The hymn writer says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And as these things show out in our attitudes and our desires over time, there will be a general increase in charity towards others. We find ourselves giving more easily of ourselves, of our time, of our money, of our talents. This struck me as I was reading Ryle's book, and I underlined these words. And I invite you just to listen to where I've been at and what challenged me. It challenges you as well. That's between you and God. When I first read this chapter, I marked these words: "There is no surer mark of backsliding and falling off in grace than an increasing disposition to find fault, pick holes, and see weak points in others." It's so true. It's so true. The wonder is, the other side is also true. As we grow in grace, we will increase in charity towards one another. We need to remind ourselves often, I think, of 1 Corinthians 13, which teaches us love hopes all things, endures all things, trusts all things, doesn't it? Remember that verse. I think that's key. When we're tempted to pick holes and find fault, go back to what Paul taught there and apply that to your life. Make it a proverb in your life. And when all this is true, a final mark of our growth in grace will be an increasing desire for the sharing of our faith with others and for the work of evangelism in the life of the church and for the taking out to others this gospel of grace, which has so worked in us that finally it bubbles over to the whole world, everyone we meet. This is a final mark, if you will, of grace. There's not necessarily a progress there. You don't need to go 1 to 6. You don't, if you're stuck at 1, don't immediately ignore the others. But these are marks of grace that we might see in the mirror and might encourage in one another. But most importantly, can I say to you, do this, friends. When you see one of these in the life of a fellow Christian, will you praise God for him doing that work in them? Because that's the most helpful thing you can do and the most encouraging thing you can do, and the thing that will most enable others to see and to grow and to keep on going. Well, Then the person who is on track is one who is peaceful and patient, wise and knowledgeable, stable and diligent, giving off these marks as Peter describes them here. We must press on. What is the prescription for the one who is keen to grow in grace, perhaps spotting some but not all of these marks, perhaps struggling a little bit? What do we do? First, friends, we must remember that grace is a gift of God. Our brother James reminds us, and I'm just going the wrong way in my Bible. How silly is that? There we are. James 1 and verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. Hear that challenge of fruit. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Working out that fruit. It's a good gift. So we must ask for it. Let us respond to the verses that teach of how the Father loves to give good gifts. Do you remember how our Father loves to give good gifts? Do you remember the story that Jesus told? Which of you earthly fathers would give a scorpion when your child asked you for an egg? You wouldn't. It's unthinkable that you would harm your child when they ask you for something to eat. How much more does your Father in heaven love to give you good gifts? Friends, he loves to work this grace in us. He loves to give us the gift of grace, to grow it in our lives. Ask him for it. Again, this is where I was at when I read this chapter. These words I underlined. Ryle said, cast away forever the vain thought that if a believer does not grow in grace, it's not his fault. Friends, the first falling is that we don't ask for grace. Let us do it. Let's ask. And then perhaps we might explore our private religion, the quiet time, our prayer life, what we do at home when we close the door. Do we follow the example of Daniel? Perhaps we need to think about that. We've had preaching from the book of Daniel in this pulpit over the last few months. Go and look that up and be amazed again, parents, that when Daniel was taken from home at 14, they had taught him enough that for the next 60, 70 years of life, he lived a faithful life. Now, yes, that's God at work in him, growing grace in him. But at 14, to be stripped away from home and family and everything you know, oh, I get it. That challenges me as a parent. What diligence, what instruction they must have given to him that he could go on in that way. And the private life that Daniel lived of prayer and faithfulness. But let's be challenged by that. And let's look at that. What about the public means of grace? Attendance at church meetings and things like that. They're good. They are an encouragement to one another. Let's do these things. Let's meet together in home groups, in small groups. Let's hold to the familiar and useful truths and traditions that have been passed down to us. Let's remember these things together. Let's be watchful over our conduct and keep short accounts with one another and with God. In 1 John, you probably don't even have to turn the page in your Bible to see 1 John and 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is a one-to-one connection, friends. If you confess, he will, in the Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us. A guarantee. Let's keep short accounts with God. Let's be watchful over our conduct, and that will help us. Let me say one more thing. Ryle warns us very carefully here over the friends we keep. I think we find this in verse 17 of 2 Peter 3. But it's right and proper to say to one another, friends, that there's no such thing as a neutral friend. There is no such thing as a friend who will help you stay right where you are. Because they're not like you. Everyone is unique. We're all slightly different. Everybody will pull us in one way or another. So choose friends who will help you to pray, to listen to God, to be with his people, to do the things of grace, to grow in grace. Ryle comes back to where he began. he says that the greatest thing we can do to help ourselves grow in grace is pray. Be in communion with the Father. Pray, pray, and pray. Let's do that at home groups. Let's do it whenever we meet. Forgive me, those of you who I love to talk with, and we get to the end of our time and I say, I've left it too late to pray. There are some, we know who we are. We just love to talk. We love each other's company. Let's not do that. Stop 5 minutes early. Finish in prayer. Or if that's really, you can't do that, begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray when we meet together and encourage one another. Let's pray. Well, I must draw to a close. I said the last points would be the quickest, and they really do need your exploration and application to where you are. But let me say again, unbeliever, do you not see something you like here? Do you not see something wonderful here? That these people who have accepted Jesus Christ are going to go on growing and changing and getting more like Christ until the end. I don't think there's any other group that gives that guarantee. Most of them offer you your money back if they fail to help you change. Well, this group isn't asking for your money up front. And this group is guaranteeing you will grow to be like Christ. Why would you not want to be one of Christ's friends? Believer, let me quote Ryle as our final challenge. I believe we already feel this pressure from the world. After all, these days, who wants to be labeled an extremist? But I actually think we ought to be proud extremists when it comes to grace. Let us cast to the winds, says Ryle, as idle talk, the common notion that it is possible to be extreme and to go too far in religion. It's a favorite lie of the devil and one he circulates with vast industry. Another phrase that challenged me. I hope perhaps it will challenge you. Should we not be extremely interested in grace and growing in grace?